I invite you to join me again in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 13 to 17. We're going to continue our journey through the book of Mark together this morning, and we find ourselves in Mark 12 and verse 13. As we begin here today, I want you to do something in your head, or if you've got a piece of paper and a pen, you can do it that way as well. But what I'd ask you to do is write down the first five words that come to your mind when I say the government. First five words, you know, whatever they are, whatever comes to mind. First five words. So take a moment to do that. Think about it for a second. First five words, maybe short little phrases. It could be that you have some positive words that have come to mind. Perhaps accessible, accountable. You might say, oh, competent, efficient, fair, trustworthy. Transparent, responsible, reliable, effective. You might say well-managed. Maybe those were some of the words on your list. Or maybe all your words were positive, but something tells me that you might have some negative words on your list too. Words like, maybe you said corrupt, or incompetent, confused, terrible, inefficient, overbearing, too big, mess, disappointing, crooked, broken, immoral. Now, throughout human history, all around the globe, people have often disliked and even despised their governments. In the days of Jesus Christ, Rome occupied and dominated Judea and Jerusalem, led by the Caesars. The Roman Empire was supreme, really, in every way. And if you weren't a Roman citizen, but you were living in Roman-occupied territory, you may have hated Rome for its corruption and brutality. And Mark chapter 12, verses 13 to 17 demonstrates, I think, just a massive amount of frustrations that people were feeling as Jesus gets asked this question: should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? And Jesus' response shows that you need to understand and fulfill your obligations to God and to government. And Jesus is going to help us understand what that is and what it looks like. So let's dive in. Mark 12, I'll read verses 13 down to verse 17. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." And they brought one. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. This morning, we're going to look at two facts about how things are here at the ground level, like where you and I live every single day. The first fact that we encounter is that you feel the tension between God and government. Look back at verse 13, and we'll see that this tension between God and government is nothing new. We'll start to see that developing here. Verse 13. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. This group of people that's coming to Jesus, this is a very, very unlikely entourage, presumably sent by the Sanhedrin. And the Pharisees and the Herodians, they weren't typically allies. They weren't like pals hanging out, getting along. But they become allies in their hatred of Jesus and their desire to see him gone and out of the way. One person explains the Pharisees were popular for their intense nationality. They're nationalists and their hatred of foreign rule. While the Herodians were supporters of Herod, who owed what power he possessed to the Roman government. These guys aren't even on the same page, probably, with this particular issue. And their intent here is very malicious. They want to trap Jesus, essentially by throwing him over the horns of a dilemma. And they're excited about this because in their minds, they think that this dilemma is so great that no matter how Jesus answers their question, it's lose-lose for him. He's toast. Now, you think about an unsuspecting mousetrap. I mean, if you set a mousetrap in your home, maybe in the basement, and you load it up and you get your cheese on there. We often use peanut butter. And you've got that thing locked and loaded and you set it in the corner of the basement and you're just waiting, right, for that little unsuspecting mouse to come up to the trap and step over the edge and set off the trigger and boom, it's done. It's over. And that's what these men have done with Jesus. Oh, here he comes. This is all teed up. He's going to step on the trap and it will be over. Look at verse 14. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion. You're not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" So they start here as they approach Jesus by flattering him with things that are legitimately true. They call him teacher. I mean, that's an honorable title. He was. They praise him for being true. They praise him for not being a respecter of persons. They praise him for teaching the way of God. And we go, well, that's Jesus. That's precisely who he is. That's precisely what he's like. But they're doing more than just buttering him up, so to speak. They're asking Jesus for straight talk. They know their question throws him on the horns of a dilemma. And so subversively, passive-aggressively, they say, "Jesus, we have a real, legitimate question." And so Jesus shoots straight with us. Give it to us straight. You're truthful. You don't care what people think. So don't give us like a non-committal type of answer. Don't evade the question. Shoot straight. And what's their question? Well, it's essentially God or government. Is it lawful, God, to pay taxes to Caesar, government, or not? Should we pay them or should we not? This option or that? Which one? And they have Jesus over a barrel. And we may not immediately understand why, so I'll try to explain it. If he answers their question, no, you don't need to pay taxes to Caesar. Well, he will immediately incur the wrath of the Roman government. Jesus is quite popular. The wrath of Caesar will come down on him. He will be labeled as an agitator and be dealt with by the government of Rome. Rome will deal with Jesus, and the Sanhedrin will have Jesus out of the way, and they won't have even hardly done anything. But if on the flip side, if he answers the question, yes, you do need to pay taxes to Caesar, then he's going to lose the popular support of the masses. He's going to lose the popular support of the everyday person. He'll be ruined because the people, especially the Jews, hated the Roman government. They hated its occupation of Jerusalem and Judea. They were all suffering over it. Many of them becoming impoverished through that occupation and hardly making it. And losing what they had and possessed. Meanwhile, the Roman citizens are being enriched. And these men here are capitalizing on an age-old tension. Just like the people of Jesus' day, I would imagine that you feel the tension between God and government. I would imagine they probably felt it a little bit more, living under the wicked Roman regime. But I'm guessing even here in Canada, you at times feel it too. Because on the one hand, there is God and his rule. We might call it the religious, the spiritual. And we would look at that and we would very quickly affirm that God is the one true king who reigns alongside of no one. I mean, the Psalms speak about his throne and there's no one beside him. There's no one above him. Literally everything is below his feet. And he demands your full, undivided allegiance. And you think about his rule and we go, well, it's good. And it's fair and it's righteous and it's equitable and upright and just. And Caesar really has no right to encroach upon the rule of God over his people. It's interesting. If you just try to walk in the shoes of an ordinary Jewish person who had been given the law, the Old Testament law. God had said to the Jewish people back in Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 and 15, when you come to the land, okay, so you've left Egypt and I'm going to bring you to the promised land. When you get there, you may indeed set a king over you, whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. And then listen to this next phrase. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Well, I mean, if you're a typical Jewish person, looking at passages in the Old Testament law like that, you may have come to this mindset of, or common thought may have been among the Jews, Caesar has no right to rule over us. This is God's land, and we are God's people. Caesar has no right to rule over us or make demands of us, and frankly, Caesar thinks he's God. And there's only one God. We don't owe Caesar anything. Full stop. So you've got God and his rule on the one hand, the religious, the spiritual, but then there's the government and its rule, the political, and these men are highlighting both. And Caesar, he makes demands of you, like paying your taxes and so many other things. Caesar, in this case, ruthlessly and heavily taxed the people, which, as I mentioned, tended to benefit Roman citizens, but drove massive amounts of other people into poverty. And I think we can all recognize that it's super easy to discredit the government. It's like, oh, if you could, you know, grab something and latch onto it, it's not that hard to do. It wasn't that hard to do then for so many reasons. Like what? Well, Caesar, speaking of him at that time, and Caesar broadly just as a label kind of for the government in general, Caesar's sometimes evil and wicked. What do we know from Scripture about Caesar and the Roman rule? Well, the birth narrative of Jesus in Luke 2 makes it very clear that the world in which Jesus was born into was a world dominated by Rome. Luke 2 tells us, in those days, a decree went out from who? Caesar, Augustus, that the whole empire should be registered. Why is Caesar registering his whole empire? Oh, taxation purposes. And then not long after Jesus' birth, we read that his father Joseph takes the family and they flee to Egypt. Why? Because Herod, who, as I mentioned just a few moments ago, who owed really his political power and all of that to Caesar, Herod, we read in Scripture, became furious after the whole ordeal with the wise men and that. And he sent and he killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were all in that region who were 2 years old and under. This is terrible. I mean, Herod's having a bad day and he thinks that maybe his power and all that's being threatened. And so he wipes out all the male children, two and under, just... This is mass murder of infants, of small children. And we'd say, well, welcome to life in the Roman Empire. Caesar's morals are not particularly good. The Roman government had a might makes right mentality, and infanticide and violence were common. Rome as a culture was hypersexualized. It worshipped the gods. It engaged in things like emperor worship. It's got problems. What about your government? I mean, if I just brought up a few different issues, what do you think on your government's take? Your government's position on, say, human sexuality? Or if we talk the value of human life from the cradle to the grave, like what if we start with the idea of abortion or euthanasia? Are you loving where your government's at? What about education or the rights of parents or religious freedom? Or what if we talk about the legal system and just weights and measures and the Old Testament law, when God gave his law for his people and he talked about justice, there was this principle that's been labeled lex talionis. And the idea, it's the specific verse, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. The punishment fits the crime. It's very, very parallel. Well, as you look at our legal system, as you look at our justice system, do you feel like it's just like that? Are you really, really happy with all of that? Well, Caesar is sometimes evil and wicked. And Caesar is sometimes greedy and selfish. As already seen, Caesar heavily taxed massive amounts of people into abject poverty to benefit himself and the Roman Empire and its citizens. It's easy to criticize Caesar for what he takes from you. We talk about government money grabs, right? I was talking to someone recently about some government process that I had been through and this person had been through, and it's like, oh, you're going through like all these steps. And I'm like, yeah, frankly, like that one was totally a money grab. Like, I don't even know why we did that, but it was like, here's $300. You know, and then the next one, we talk about those things, and those things can agitate us and bother us. Caesar's sometimes incompetent and disappointing. Citizens of every land throughout history have experienced disappointments with their governments. I mean, if we talked about the medical system, you could think about your experiences with that throughout your life. Maybe you've had positive experiences, maybe you've had negative ones. If I'm just speaking for our family, I can think of medical experiences like, that was great. And you're walking away, thank you, Jesus. Like, that was wonderful. I'm so grateful for our medical experience. And then the next day you're like, ah, well, that didn't quite work out like I was hoping. Or you've got some question and you need to get through some process and you just try to pick up the phone and dial whatever government number of whatever government realm of government, and you cannot get a person on the phone to save your life. Caesar's sometimes also cold and heartless. I mean, you definitely get this idea with Rome. This might makes right. You've got this massive military marching through all the time. The Roman government was a war machine, a muscle machine. Caesar is sometimes burdensome and demanding. We have fascinating examples of this in Scripture. Like in Matthew 5, verse 41, where Jesus said this, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. And that could be kind of lost on us, because Jesus was making that statement in his culture, which was dominated by Rome. One person explains this way. Jesus was referring to the Roman practice of commandeering civilians to carry the luggage of military personnel a prescribed distance in occupied country 1 Roman mile. A mile was 1,000 paces. Okay, so imagine this. Imagine you're not a Roman citizen. You're living in Judea, say, a Roman-occupied territory, and you're working really, really hard every single day just to make it, just to put food on your table, just to feed your kids, just to keep a roof over everybody's head. And it's hard. And you finally, I mean, maybe you've worked 6 days that week and you're finally like, I'm going to take a break. It's like family day. And you're physically exhausted, but you're going to spend some time with your son. And you decide, well, we're going to go fishing, whatever it is. Or we're going to go visit grandma in the next town over. And so you start walking down a Roman road and off you go. And as you're walking this way, Roman soldiers are coming this way. Hey, you, they stop you. And they treat you like a beast of burden. All this luggage, all this gear, we want you to take it 1,000 paces that way. I mean, I would just, if I'm being honest inside, I'm just mad. You can't, oh. And Jesus is, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2. Caesar is sometimes very burdensome and demanding. Our wife was driving our kids to school this last week, and or driving out in the middle of the country on the way there. And they noticed a sign about an area that there was kind of some proposed rezoning going on. Private land, I think. And one of my kids asked my wife, why do you have to get the government to give you permission for what you do on your land? Like, if that's like your land, why do you need their permission? I mean, which one of us hasn't felt that at some point? It's like, can I just do what I want here? Like, do I really need to go phone this office and get this and get that or get approval? Ugh. But it gets a lot worse than that, right? Like, Caesar is sometimes opposed to God. So much of what Caesar does is frankly in direct contradiction to God and his word. Caesar is sometimes opposed to God, but really it's worse than that. Caesar sometimes thinks that he is God. Later in this account, here in Mark 12 and verse 15, Jesus asked them to bring a denarius. And the text doesn't tell us all about the coin, but this happened in human history. We can learn about this coin. This would have been a denarius of Tiberius, reigning emperor during the time of Jesus' public ministry. And we know what that coin looked like. We know what it said. And the inscription on that coin said this: Augustus Tiberius Caesar. And then this disgusting line: son of the divine Augustus. I mean, Caesar's like, I'm divine. Caesar sometimes thinks that he is God and starts acting like he is. Obviously, that's a real problem because Caesar is not God. And so we feel this tension. You've got God on the one hand, government on the other, and both God and government are making demands of you. And so there's this potential tension. And you feel that tension between God and government. Even people who wouldn't be, even profess Christ, would kind of say, oh yeah, like the government's overstepping this, that, or whatever. A few years back, I wanted to have some insulation blown into our attic. And so I had a few different contractors coming out and giving me estimates and quotes on what that would cost. And this guy's just come down from our attic. He's looked around and we're talking about what it's going to cost and this or that. And he starts saying, you know, I've been in this business for years and years and years and years. And I've always done my business this way. But then he starts expressing how frustrated he was with the government at that particular time and what he's doing. And he's like, so basically I've decided now, like, I just start doing things with cash. Like, I'm totally cool with that. You're good with that. It's all good. And that was coming out of this whole context of like, I'm super frustrated with the government, so I don't need to do any of that anymore, and I'm totally happy if we kind of do our deal this way. People feel the tension between God and government. They feel frustration with the government. It's an age-old thing. Well, here's the second fact about how things are at the ground level. Yes, there's that tension. But fact number two, you owe a debt to God and government. The Pharisees and Herodians, they say, Jesus, give it to us straight. Jesus says, okay, I'll give it to you straight. You owe a debt to the government, and you owe a debt to God. He's not going to beat around the bush. He's very direct. His answer ultimately comes in verse 17. Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And then we read, they marveled at him, because everyone's sitting there like, it's either this or it's that, and Jesus actually gives a different answer than they're expecting. You owe a debt to the government, and you owe a debt to God. And so let's start on the government side. I'd like to word it this way. You owe a moderate debt to the government. And according to Jesus, you should basically pay up, right? Look at verses 15 to 17. They ask this question, but knowing their hypocrisy, Jesus said to them, why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. And again, I just told you it was on that coin. It's a picture of Caesar and those disgusting words. And they brought one. And he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Jesus is no anarchist. He's recognizing the legitimate place of human governments, even faulty, broken, corrupt ones. Caesar occupies a God-given place of authority, and Jesus is affirming that, just like the New Testament writers would also do. Like in Romans 13, verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So Caesar does occupy a God-given place of authority. Jesus is recognizing that. Jesus is affirming that. And he's also highlighting that Caesar has actually stamped his image, really, we might say, like, on your daily life. Caesar's image was on this coin. I mean, the economy, this is how things work. Caesar stamped his image over all kinds of things. And so Jesus says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And the word render there conveys that Caesar has provided something for you, and you are to pay back on that. And I think we could ask just practically, well, even as broken as Caesar's government may have been, as broken as at times as we may feel that ours is, what is it that in God's, we might even say, common grace to us, how has he blessed us, so to speak, through Caesar? Well, he's provided things for us here, like safety and security, military, and the RCMP. I mean, that's kind of like Caesar's doing. The medical system and healthcare. Yeah, one experience, that was frustrating. The next one, oh, I'm so thankful. The infrastructure and roads, those sorts of things, several other benefits. I mean, we could start naming these things, right? It's been said at times that a bad government or a poor government is often better than no government at all. And Jesus is just highlighting that, yes, Caesar does have a place, and we do actually owe something to him. And that we should render to him what belongs to him. We should pay up, so to speak. And this is Jesus shooting straight. So you do owe a moderate debt to the government, and you should pay up, but Jesus doesn't stop there. While you owe a moderate debt to the government, you owe a monumental debt, or a massive debt to God, and Jesus is saying that too, you should pay up. Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. God is supreme over all, not Caesar. I mean, they just looked at this coin where Caesar, the divine son. It's garbage. And Jesus is in no way affirming that Caesar is God. He's Caesar. God is God. Jesus' statement indicates that there is one true God. It's not Caesar. God is supreme over all, and Caesar is not God. And if there's ever any point where those two things really truly come into conflict, then obviously God's the one that wins. God is supreme above all, not Caesar. But God has also stamped his image somewhere. God has stamped his image on you. Yes, Caesar, sure. He stamped his image on coins. He stamped his image on your daily life. Like, what Caesar has done is going to impact all kinds of things about your daily life. That's a fact, okay? Right? But he's saying, render to God the things that are God's. Where has God stamped his image? Well, on you. And it wasn't even like chapters and chapters into the Bible that we learn this. It's the very first chapter. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. From the very beginning, we could say that God lays claim to the entirety of your being. He made and he fashioned you. I mean, if you owe something to him just by virtue of creation, how much more for those of us who claim to be professors of Christ? He gave his son for us. He's redeemed us. God lays claim to the entirety of your being. Okay, so having worked through, kind of made our way down through this passage, what do we do with it? Yes, you owe a debt to God and government. You should pay up on both, so to speak. Just to highlight a few things by way of application, the primary purpose of this passage is not to explain what to do when God and Caesar are legitimately in conflict. It's not really going into that. It's not explaining when that happens. It is highlighting that God is supreme above all, and if things do legitimately come into conflict in irreconcilable ways, then obviously God's people bow to God. He wins. But this passage really, it's not so much getting into that. I think we can make some really basic applications, practical applications, like you should pay your taxes, you should comply with government expectations and demands and protocols and this, that, whatever else. And there's lots of those things in our daily life, right? And even at times we think they're unreasonable. Oh man, I don't know why I have to go fill out this paper. I don't know why I have to pay this money for this and that. I don't know why I need to go get this permit. I don't know why this, that, and the other. Well, you live in Caesar's world. And so God is saying, do those things. Render to Caesar what's due him. Unless, obviously, God and Caesar come into irreconcilable conflict. I think there's something else that this passage would challenge our thinking on, and that would be that you and I should probably be very cautious that we have a bit of a natural tendency to resist government authority and feel like we're right in doing it. Like, it's pretty innate. It's fairly hardwired in many of us. And along with that, it's easy to create tension points that do not exist to God. And I think it's instructive that these men actually pose to Jesus what we would maybe technically call a false dichotomy. It's this or it's this. It's option number one or it's option number two. There aren't any other options. There are only two. And apparently, most people are thinking like, yeah, that's the case. I mean, these guys are so excited. We pose these two questions to Jesus. He's toast no matter how he answers, because he's got to answer this way or he's got to answer that way. And when he does answer, they marvel. Because he didn't answer this way, or he didn't answer that way. And as Jesus opens his mouth, and as he teaches, as he speaks, the tension that everyone is feeling, Jesus actually relieves that. By showing that it's not this, or it's not that. You do owe Caesar something, and you owe God something. These things are not, like what they're wrestling through in this passage, it's not actually an irreconcilable conflict. And so most of us, I think, are wise when we feel that tension to slow down and check our hearts. Wait a second, is this, what's going on here? And a lot of these things are very hard to wrestle with, but we should. You should examine your heart towards the government. It's interesting that Jesus doesn't get really into very many weeds at all. He's just dealing with the taxation question. But it seems like one of the larger issues is he's wrestling through like people's hearts. Like, people are so frustrated with Caesar. It's interesting that he doesn't get into the weeds and address specifics. He seems to be more concerned in confronting people's heart attitudes. Jesus is against hatred and anarchy towards the government. I'm not an anarchist. That's not Jesus. And maybe some of this has to do with if our attitude isn't right, if we don't have the right perspective to begin with, it becomes very, very hard for us then to sort through all the different weeds and tension points and the specifics. And it could be that some of you sitting here, your view towards government, frankly, is unbiblical and sinful. And I think one of the things that happens is there are moments in human history and moments in government where the government is so disappointing. Just super disappointing. And we take those things and we go, look, it's so, so bad. And so now it's like, yeah, whatever. I don't have to do anything. I'm just going to do my own thing. They're a bunch of stupid idiots. And so, yeah. It's like the insulation guy at my house. So disappointed. And so now nothing matters. And I'm just going to sit here with a really, really terrible, terrible attitude. And that could be you. Just sitting there and just seething. And yet somehow that doesn't seem to be the posture that we find in Jesus in this passage. He's just going to parse it out for everyone. Yep, you owe Caesar a moderate debt. And God, the supreme one of all, you owe him everything. I think sometimes as well, with the whole government thing, it's very, very easy to get so frustrated with the government. And that's when we start pulling God into play. With Jesus, he hangs these two things together. Yes, you owe the government something, but what you owe God is so far greater. And yet if you actually looked at your life, you are actually rendering to Caesar most of the things that God would require of you. But like, if this is what you're giving to Caesar, like, what are you giving to God? And it's like, yeah, the government, it's such a mess. Well, but yeah, like in reality, you're still like, you're rendering to Caesar far more than you're rendering to God. And I'm not just talking about finances and money. Like, God wants us, so to speak, to actually put our money where our mouth is. Like, no, like, God deserves everything. He deserves our life. And so a couple questions along those lines. Have you given your life to the one true King? Jesus is very clear that God is Lord of all. He is the supreme one. And he is highlighting at the end of the day, you owe your life to him. And so have you given your life to the one true King? Have you bowed to Jesus Christ as Lord? As the Gospel of Mark will continue to show, Jesus came to give his life to die. We look at the imperfect King Caesar, the frustrating King Caesar. But we're also looking at the one true King. And as we follow his journey there to Jerusalem and what happens there, this one true King, he's not taking from everyone. He's not taxing people through the nose. No, this good King is laying down everything for his people. He's the good King, the one true Lord of all, and he calls people to bow, to give their lives to him, to embrace what he's done for them, to call him King, to become one of his citizens. Have you done that with Jesus Christ? Have you recognized that he is Lord of all, that he is God, and that he came and he died on the cross as the perfect King for you, to pay for your sins, to meet your greatest needs, to provide precisely what you need? And have you, as Jesus called people to do, repent and believe the gospel? This is good news. There's a good King. Have you said, Jesus, save me, I'm a sinner. I lay my life down before you as the King of all. Many of you have done that. And I think this passage just reminds us, okay, well, God should have your life every single day. Render to God the things that are God's. What belongs to God? You. Your heart. Your affections. Your loyalty. Your worship. Your obedience. Your resources. Your time. Your energy. Your money. Everything. That's what God expects us to render to him. And what is so beautiful, again, highlighting, there's one true King here, and he's so good, and his name's Jesus. It's Caesar. He may not be that, but our hope is Jesus. And we feel this tension, you know, it's with the government. It's like, yeah, I do this because I'm supposed to do it. And I want to please God, and so this is how I relate to Caesar. But when you look at Jesus, that whole perspective really is so different because, oh, like he gave his life for me. This true King, he laid down, he shed his blood for me. And yes, he's asking for me to render to him what's due him, but that's a joy. Like this King is a joy to follow and to serve and to obey and to worship. Jesus says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. And so you and I, what do we need to do? We need to understand and fulfill our obligations to God and to government. And we need God's wisdom. We need God's help because so many times that's confusing. And we're walking around in a fallen world. And we need God's grace. And may God give us that. And may we live our lives ultimately to please the Lord. Would you bow your head with me?